Just a few days ago, I had the privilege of interviewing Pastor Dave Williams about his book, Emerging Leaders. Dave is a great pastor of a phenomenal church, and I want my friends in ministry to be able to hear his heart and to learn from his wisdom and experience in ministry. Let me read you a little bit of his background information from the bio that the church provided. Dr. Dave Williams is pastor of Mount Hope Church and International Outreach Ministries with its world headquarters in Lansing, Michigan. He has served for 27 years, leading the church in Lansing from 226 to over 5,000 today. Dave sends trained ministers into unreached cities to establish disciple-making churches, and as a result, today has 35 or more Mount Hope branched churches in the United States, the Philippine Islands, and in Africa, with a combined membership of over 12,000. Dave is the founder and president of Mount Hope Bible Training Institute, a fully accredited institute of training ministers and lay people for the work of the ministry. He has authored over 50 books, including the 15-time bestseller, The Start of Something Wonderful, with over 2 million copies sold, and more recently, another excellent book, How to Help Your Pastor Succeed. The Pacesetter's Path telecast is Dave's weekly television program, seen over a syndicated network of secular stations and nationally and internationally over the Sky Angel satellite system. Dave has produced over 125 audio cassette programs, including the nationally acclaimed School of Pace-Setting Leadership, which is being used as a training program in churches around the United States and in Bible schools in South Africa and the Philippines. He is a popular speaker at conferences, seminars, and conventions. His speaking ministry has taken him across America, Africa, Europe, Asia, and other parts of the world. Dave's infectious passion for missions has inspired over $20 million in gross Mount Hope missions giving to date. Dave, along with his wife Mary Jo, established the Dave and Mary Jo Williams Charitable Mission, Strategic Global Mission, a missions ministry for providing scholarships to pioneer pastors and grants to inner-city children's ministries. Dave is a private pilot, flies for fun, he is married, has two grown children, and lives in Delta Township, Michigan. I know that you're not only going to enjoy but also greatly benefit from what Pastor Dave Williams shares in this interview about emerging leaders. Let's listen in on that interview right now. One of the things I really like about what I've seen here is that this is it's a multiplying church. You're training up people, sending people out, providing training programs for people all over the world. And really, this is a real strong disciple-making church. You use the phrase disciple-making church. What is the difference between a disciple-making church and just somebody who's just doing church?
A disciple-making church is one that equips believers for the work of the ministry, Ephesians chapter 4. It says that we were given apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers for the equipping of the saints so the saints can do the work of the ministry. And that's the difference between a disciple-making church and a church that just has the pastor doing everything, mm-hmm. counseling, preaching, janitorial work, painting, building, and all that. A pastor is called to equip people for the work of the ministry.
Mm-hmm. One of the things I've noticed about you, Dave, in the times we've been together is you walk into a room. I've heard that it said there's two types of people, those that walk into a room and say, here I am, and the other type of person walks into a room and says, there you are. And you always make people around you feel good, feel welcome, embraced, and have always appreciated that about you. What you've never come across as being real religious. You've never come across as being hyper-spiritual. And tell me about that. You just come across as an ordinary guy, and yet, you know, God's used you so much. What has just being normal done for you?
Well, first of all, do you like being around religious people?
No.
Not at all. Religious and super spiritual people make you feel uncomfortable. They're always a cut above. Mm-hmm. And Jesus didn't come being super spiritual, super religious, making everybody feel less than human. And so I like to have fun in the ministry. I told the story about the Chinese restaurant I was having lunch in.
Love that one.
With another pastor, and a lady walked over to the table. She said, "Oh, Pastor Williams, oh, it's so good to see you." And she had all these flowery. I thanked her. She went back and sat down. And when our meal was over, the waitress brought the fortune cookies. Well, I opened my fortune cookie, and this lady stormed back to my table and said, "I can't believe that a pastor would be looking at a fortune cookie." And something rose up in me. I just said, "Well, I get all my sermon material from fortune cookies." And she stormed away. Religion has always destroyed people. Mm-hmm. It's never helped people. And I'm so grateful that Jesus scored 100 for me, that I want everybody to know that he scored 100 for them too.
Yeah, yeah. I want to talk today about, I think it's one of your more recent books, on emerging leaders, and I want to talk about some leadership issues. One of the books, too, I want to mention that you've written is another book called How to Help Your Pastor Succeed. Excellent, excellent book.
And thank you.
So many of the people I've talked with that have read it, you know, when they've read that book, they've immediately wanted to get it for their whole staff, for all their leaders. And it's excellent. And if listeners have not gotten that one, I recommend that one. But let's talk today about the book, Emerging Leaders. What prompted you to write a book on emerging leaders and leadership issues and things of that nature?
Well, I realized we're in perilous times. Paul told Timothy that in the last days perilous times would come. And as I understand that, that means high-risk days. The mm-hmm. days are risky, but whenever there's high-risk days, there's also high-opportunity days. Mm-hmm. And a few years ago, there was a ministers' conference scheduled at Grand Traverse Resort, and the main speaker, for some reason or another, couldn't show up. And at the last minute, I was called to take that. And all the way up, four-hour drive, I'm praying, "Lord, what am I going to speak on for 2 days?" And I really wanted to hear from him. And he began reminding me of some of these young leaders that I've seen emerging in the church that have an ear tuned to heaven, that everything they do seems to be by command of the commander-in-chief. And I noticed that there seems to be a new breed of leadership rising up in the church, not outside the church, but mm-hmm. in the church. They listen to God, but they're under the authority of the pastor. They're not just went. If they're going to do ministry, they're going to be sent mm-hmm. by the Holy Ghost and by the church. And so for 4 days, I talked about emerging leaders and the qualities that I was seeing in these emerging leaders. You see, pastors change churches every 3.5 years. Mm-hmm. 4 years, maybe.
That's kind of an average.
Kind of an average, it is. And some pastors, if they stay 6 years, that's considered long term. And the reason is they're looking for greener pastures, or they view their ministry as a job or a career, and they think, well, if something better opens up, I'm going to just send my resume, just like the world does, mm-hmm. without any direction from the Holy Spirit, just looking for the next step up. And I noticed there's a group of leaders rising up that don't operate that way. They don't operate by the world's standards. They're seeing opportunities in these risky days that are God's opportunities, not mm-hmm. just good opportunities, because good opportunities can be a distraction from God's opportunities. And so for 4 days, I talked about the qualities of emerging leaders for the third millennium or this mm-hmm. 21st century.
You mentioned about risk and opportunity, and I think life is full of both, and I think one of the things that we have to always be aware of, we can get so focused on risk that we're blinded to opportunities. And I want to ask you about, you mentioned a couple of ideas about these emerging leaders. What are some of the other traits that you're noticing about the leaders that are going to be effective in the 21st century?
Well, I've noticed they're incredibly creative and fresh, mm-hmm. even unconventional in their approach to life, work, evangelism, and ministry. They take God at His word. They're faith people. They know how to apply strategic mm-hmm. action. They're doers of the word, not just hearers. Mm-hmm. And they don't feel like they have to be perfect or set themselves on a pedestal mm-hmm. to be used by God. And
they're breaking some old molds.
They are breaking old molds. For example, we sent a minister, Anthony Yeboah. He's a Mount Hope Bible Training Institute graduate, to Ghana to begin a church. He went over to Ghana and Ivory Coast, began a church, but the people were very poor there. So the tithe wasn't really enough to support the church. Anthony went to prayer. He said, "Lord, what do we do? How do we build a church? We need finances." And the Lord gave him a strategic plan. He bought an old rundown car, got the mechanics in the church to pick it up, paint it, and put a sign, "Taxi," on the side of it. Member went to the big city, started taxi driving. You know, they got the permit that they needed. Second car. He's got a whole fleet of taxis now. Now, not only is the church beginning to prosper, but the members are beginning to prosper because they're finding employment as taxi drivers. That was 7 years ago that he started that. Now, Tony, not only does he have a Mount Hope Church in Ghana, a Mount Hope Church in the Ivory Coast, he has 300 pastors in his network that are beginning churches throughout the country. And it all started with a heaven-sent idea from God.
It's a very simple idea.
It was a very simple idea, but it wasn't his brainstorm. It came from the Spirit of God. And Ray Calusa, the man that we sent to Iloilo, Philippines to begin a church, he didn't come out of his house until he had God's strategic plan. He prayed, "God, you want to, you Jeremiah 33:3, call on me and I will show you great and mighty things." And God began to show him great and mighty things. And here's what the Lord said to Ray. "Go to the garbage dump." He went out to the garbage dump and he found hundreds of people living there. He started supplying them food, build a church at the garbage dump. Those people began to learn God's principles, began to prosper. Today he's got a 1,000-member church in Iloilo. That was 8 years ago we sent Ray, but he's hearing from heaven. That's a characteristic of these emerging leaders. They don't go by good ideas and brainstorming sessions. They want to know what the Spirit of the Lord has to say. So Ray has got a 1,000-member church in Iloilo, plus he has planted 300 other Mount Hope churches around the Philippines just in the past 8 years.
One of the statements you used in your book, and this phrase, when I read it, really grabbed my attention. You used a phrase, supernatural strategies and God-anointed methodologies. Let me say that again. Supernatural strategies and God-anointed methodologies. What I'm hearing you say when you describe these different men that come in and they get this idea from heaven, and it's not, like you said, it's not a brainstorming, it's not just a good idea, it's a God idea, and it's unique to their ministry assignment.
Exactly.
It's unique to their locale, and when they lock into those, then they have amazing results as they walk in obedience to that.
Well, Tony, you know, strategies and methodologies are different than principles. You can go to a conference and extract principles that are in harmony with God's words. Jesus said, "The words that I speak unto you, they're spirit and life." A lot of things that Jesus said contain a powerful spiritual principle. You can take principles and they'll be common for everybody anywhere in the world. Strategies and methodologies are not. And a young pastor will go to a conference, and rather than extracting principles from that conference, he hears, "Oh, this guy is doing this over there. That's a good idea for us to do." Without hearing from heaven, he does it, wonders why he fails. It wasn't a heaven-sent, Holy Spirit strategy and methodology.
It sounds like people go to the conference, they see somebody else doing ABC, so they think, if I go do ABC, I'll get the same results that person got.
Yes.
And that's just not so.
No, it's not. When I first became pastor, I had the wrong education. I was in engineering for 11 years, 7 years at the Board of Water and Light, 4 years in the U.S. Navy. And I had no theological training. And here I was a pastor. I had the minimum requirements that it took to be an ordained minister. It took me 22 years before I had my degree in theology. Mm-hmm. But I didn't know how to be a pastor. I studied 120 churches. They were all doing different things. 120 successful churches. And what I considered successful at that time in ministries. And I extracted 12 principles. There were 12, and we don't have time to talk about those 12 principles, but we call them the Holy 12 here at Mount mm-hmm. Hope. They're principles. They'll work for anybody around the world. But the strategies for your particular location as a pastor or minister have to come from heaven mm-hmm. because the strategies and methodologies will be different.
You talked in one of the sections of the book, you talked about someone, and you said this so nicely, and rightfully so, because it really is a great church. You referred to somebody who had gone, I believe, to Willow Creek, and you referred to it as a great church in Chicago, which it truly is.
It is.
And but they tried to go replicate the same model somewhere else, and it fell flat for them because it wasn't their supernatural strategy and God-anointed methodology right. for them.
Exactly.
Okay. I want to back up. I want to talk about some of the key chapters in your book, but a lot of pastors are listening to this, and they're catching this one phrase. You took a church from 226 people to now over 4,000 people with, and that's just in one location. You've got multiple branches and multiple things going on in other countries as well, in addition to that. How hard has it been to do that? I mean, has everyone just always rolled out the red carpet for you, spoken positively of you, cooperated with you, opened their wallet big for you, been nice to you? What's been the price? What's been the toll? What have you been through to get here?
Well, that's an excellent question, Tony. I've faced all the same things Nehemiah faced in the Bible. And I know this. I know that persistence, perseverance, hanging in there, even when in the natural it doesn't look good, we don't look at what we see in the natural. We look at what we see in the Spirit. For the things that we see in the natural are temporary. Mm-hmm. And the things that we see in the Spirit, according to God's Word, are eternal. Mm-hmm. And God gave me a vision. I was at the altar one morning reading my Bible about 5:30 in the morning. And I was reading the book of Acts, and I came on Acts 13:44. And if you've ever had one of those moments where the Word of God becomes a rhema word to your heart, here's what it was. And the next Sabbath day came almost the whole city together to hear the Word of God. And mm-hmm. it occurred to me, there was a time in history when almost an entire city came together to hear the Word of God.
Wow.
And that became my vision. Now, whenever you have a vision, there are naysayers. They may be deacons. They may be people who consider themselves pillars in the church. And the first thing that happened, when I started sharing a vision for a great church, we had 99 people on Sunday night, and I started sharing a 13-week message on the vision I have for this church and this community. By the end of the 13 weeks, we were over 300 on Sunday night. That's how much people want to know mm-hmm. a pastor's vision. But one of the deacons walked up, put his arm around me, says, "Now you're just young and you're a dreamer." He said, "You ought to not be getting people's hopes up too high, because when it doesn't come to pass, you're going to lose credibility." And I looked at him and I said, "It is going to come to pass." And needless to say, that deacon didn't last long. He ended up resigning and, you know, changing mm-hmm. churches to bless somebody else, I'm sure. But you don't need that around you. Mm-hmm. That's one of the obstacles. And you ask about some of the challenges I faced. Nehemiah faced financial challenges, criticism, ridicule. There was a time that, because Mount Hope was growing, and even the police sometimes had to come out to direct the traffic. There was so much traffic trying to get into church. And all I was doing is preaching God's Word. Mm-hmm. That other pastors in town became extremely jealous. I'd come to church on Sunday morning, and on early morning radio, a pastor across town was preaching about me every week, saying that I'm just a sheep stealer and everything. And 85% of our growth came from new converts. They were being saved.
That's a tremendous statistic.
85% new converts. And other pastors were preaching sermons against Mount Hope, said you have to drive a Cadillac to be a member there. I was driving a Chevette at that time. But, yeah, there are controlling and manipulating personalities, and there are a lot of things that pastors face, but if they are confident that God has planted them there, they better not move. Let the others move.
I saw you on television a few days ago in Tulsa, and you know, people see the exterior image. They see the television. They see the pastor after he's achieved, you know, what people would consider a certain level of growth or success and all that. But they don't necessarily see the process that it took to get there. They don't see the setbacks. They don't see the challenges. I remember in one of your books, you mentioned a particular time about, I think you'd been just pushing like crazy, and you were trying to do some fun stuff for the kids, and somebody came up and made kind of a snide remark in the grocery store. Do you recall that?
Oh, I do. I always save Friday evenings for family night. We would rent a video, and we'd make popcorn and have snacks with the kids. And I went up to the supermarket to buy the snacks for our Friday evening family night at the movies in our living room. And so I had some potato chips and some soda and some other things in the cart, and a lady walked up and said, "Well, Pastor Williams." I said, "Oh, hi," and being real friendly to her. And she looked in my grocery cart and said, "So that's what you do with our tithe money." Well, man, you know, when you're... I wanted to take the cart and run it right into her knees.
I bet.
You know, but I didn't, thankfully. But there are people that nose into your business as if I was spending church money on potato chips.
Yeah. So really, if a pastor were to take everything personally and harbor it, and you talked about facing financial challenges over the years and things like that, you're basically, in essence, saying that you cannot take the way people are or the way circumstances go to determine whether you're going to stay at it in ministry.
No, there's a tendency, however, to focus on the negative comments people make. And one thing the Lord showed me early on that I believe was a word to my heart is, if you get a letter and it's not signed, throw it away. If people don't have the courage to put their name on a letter, don't even bother reading it. And I used to get a lot of, I call them sniper notes, when people have a problem with you. But 99% of the people love the pastor. Could I give you one story?
By all means.
A pastor named Johnny, years ago, when I was just a young pastor, and he was an older pastor, but he had just got turned on. He was Assemblies of God minister, and he was reading Dr. Cho's book on the fourth dimension, and he had some of Brother Hagin's books on authority, the believer, and faith, and he started preaching them in church. And two deacons came to him and said, "Brother Johnson, a lot of people in this church are really upset with you. So this is cultish stuff you're teaching. And if you keep preaching this stuff, we want you to resign." This was two board members, and they said all the board felt that way and the whole church felt that way. And it bummed him. He came down to Lansing, and he talked with me and another minister. And we said, "Johnny, don't go back to your city. Go over to the Red Roof Inn and get a room. And you go in there and pray until you hear from God." And he did. And he walked out faith man the next day. He went back to the church on Sunday morning. He said, "Tonight we're having a membership meeting. I'd like all the members to be back tonight for tonight's service, because right after service, membership meeting." Called the whole church together that night. And he said, And he pointed to the two deacons. He said, "These two men over here say that you're all upset with what I'm teaching. And they said the whole board wants me to resign." He said, "Tonight, I'd like to know, do you want them to go or do you want me to go? And they took a vote, and there were only 4 votes for the deacons to stay.
Oh my.
The 2 deacons and their wives voted for them, and they left the church, and that mm-hmm. church grew and prospered, and the people of his entire section elected him as presbyter
wow.
over their section. Mm-hmm. So there's a good example. You don't surrender to defeat, to Jezebel spirits, and these that think they know more than you.
Mm-hmm.
You get a word from God.
Yeah. Well, all this obviously ties into emerging leaders. Emerging
oh, yeah.
leaders are not going to be wimps.
Can't be.
Yeah.
People will think they're wimps and easy prey because they're kind, they're loyal, they love people. And whenever you see somebody that's kind, loyal, loving people, and they're meek, you have a tendency to think they're easy prey. I can give a prophecy to them. I've seen more churches destroyed because people begin prophesying to the pastor. If God's going to speak to a church, who's he going to speak to? He's going to speak to the pastor. That's why I say it's so important to be seeking heaven's direction rather than good ideas. Know what God wants, and then you can be absolutely confident and stand your ground and face any kind of fire. I've noticed this. Fires come. They destroy some, but they purify others. Mm. We're going to face the same fire that destroys one, purifies another. And I've determined I always want to be purified with
my
those
goodness. That's a great insight. And that'll preach. That's excellent. One of the things you said, just again, getting back to the book on actually page 55, you said you always give your ministry students an assignment. And they have to list 50 things, not 1, 5, 5, 0, 50 things they want in the next 10 years relating to life and ministry. I mean, that's a huge 50 things.
I do that.
Why do you have them write out so many, and what's the effect of that when people begin to get their goals crystallized?
The reason I do that is because of Mark 11:24. Now, you and I both know a lot about Mark 11:23.
Mm-hmm.
Mark 11:24 says, what things? Objects or objectives? What things soever you desire, when you pray, believe that you receive them and you shall have them. You have to know what you want. And this exercise gets the students to identify what it is they really want in life. What is it that they desire? In Proverbs, it says, the desire of the righteous shall be granted. In other words, you got to know what you want.
Mm-hmm.
Otherwise, you're aimless. It'd be like going to the airport and saying, yeah, give me a ticket. Well, where do you want to go? Well, you know, wherever I end up.
Mm-hmm.
You got to know where you want to go before you get that ticket and board the plane. And I want the students to have this exercise in writing down specifically what it is with the prayer without specificity isn't really prayer.
Mm-hmm.
We've got to know, I mean, petitionary prayer. We've got to know exactly what we want. Somebody comes up and says, Tony, will you pray that God will give me more money? And you say, well, how much more money? Oh, more than I got.
Mm-hmm.
You could hand them a dime and say, there, now you got more than
right.
more than you. They've got to know specifically what is it that they want in the various arenas and areas of their lives. That's why I do that. Now, the effect is this. They begin to open their mouth wide and let God fill it.
Mm-hmm.
Make their requests large before the Lord. I tell all of our young pastors in our church network, we have 37 Mount Hope churches around the Michigan area now. And when I meet with them, I tell them this. I say, it's just as easy for God to bring hundreds and thousands as it is for him to bring ones and tens.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
So why not list what you desire? Tell me, what do you want for your church? What do you want for your family? And if it harmonizes with God's word, you've got the faith.
Mm-hmm.
In those promises to go after everything you want.
Yeah. Have you found that the majority of people in life never get their goals crystallized?
95%. Mm-hmm. Because they don't write them down.
Mm-hmm.
when you write something down, and this is an amazing thing, Tony, I buy these journals over at Barnes & Noble, mm-hmm. and I list out my goals and things that I want and things that I want to pray about. And it's amazing. Sometimes I forget all about that journal. And at the end of the year, I'll go look, and it's amazing. Hmm. 8 out of 10 of them were accomplished by a miracle. Paul said in Galatians, having begun in the Spirit, are you now made perfect by the flesh? Mm-hmm. I found that when we put down what we desire, what we want, what we envision, and we make it a matter of prayer, and at least write it down to crystallize it, mm-hmm. God, through His wonderful Spirit, begins to bring about the alliances, mm-hmm. the relationships, mm-hmm. and everything you need to make that thing happen. Mm-hmm. And you hardly had anything to do with it.
Mm-hmm. I wonder if one reason why people, and let's just focus in on pastors, why pastors maybe don't set enough goals, they don't have enough vision out there, is that they're just kind of in a survival mode. They're just kind of trying to maintain and keep their head above water. And maybe they're so busy putting out fires and trying to plug leaks that their ministry is really almost entirely reactive instead of proactive. And when I hear you describing 50 goals, when I read that in the book, I thought, you know, well, I set some goals, but that challenged me. And to me, that then would stretch people and cause people to... I mean, they have to look to God, you know, for those to be accomplished. So I like that. I think that's phenomenal.
Well, it helps them to prioritize, in addition. You asked me one time about this aviate, navigate,
right.
and communicate. And I'm a pilot. I took a 3-month sabbatical and went out to Tulsa and learned how to fly. And one of the things that they kept pounding into us was aviate, navigate, communicate. It's in that priority.
I'm not a pilot, so help us.
Okay. Aviate is fly the plane. Navigate, know where you are, know where you're going. Communicate is communicate with air traffic control.
Okay.
In a nutshell. Now, if the plane is in a spin, and you're spinning toward Earth,
mm-hmm.
communication is not the high priority.
Mm-hmm.
Even navigation is not the high priority at that point. You don't care where you are because in a few minutes you're going to be in heaven,
yeah.
if you're born again. So the first priority is to aviate. Get that plane out of the spin. Get it leveled off. Climb if you have to. Do whatever you have to do to get out of the mess you're in. Then you can navigate, determine where you are, then communicate with the tower. Because when you're in a spin, the tower's not going to help you. Air traffic control can't help you. And why I use that illustration in the book is because it tells of priorities.
Mm-hmm.
And when you know what it is you want, when you know your vision, you then can prioritize things in your life. For example, if you're called to be a pastor, and you're tent making for a season. Let's say you're working for a company that will pay your college and pay you for courses in chemistry and bricklaying. Well, it's a free course. I ought to take it. Well, is that course going to help take you to your vision? Was that something you listed in your 1-year goals, 3-year goals, 5-year goals, 10-year goals? And you can say, wait a minute. That's not going to take me closer to the vision God has put on my heart. And you can say, well, that's going out.
Mm-hmm. Excellent. Well, and I just hope the pastors are listening to the idea of not just having 1 or 2 goals, but getting a lot of goals, not being so out of focus you can't focus on what you need to focus on at the moment, but really dreaming big and then trusting God to help get those things accomplished. You talked about, had a chapter, Emerging Leaders Accept Responsibility. And you differentiated from leaders who are always blaming other people versus leaders who are really stepping up to the plate, taking responsibility. How important is that?
hugely important. Probably the number one key to success in the ministry or in business or in anything is accepting responsibility. You see, you can pray, you can read your Bible, but if you don't accept responsibility for taking action on what God has spoken to you through His Word and by His Spirit, then, you see, Tony, we're living in an age, it seems, I told you we're in high-risk days, where everybody blames somebody else for something.
Mm-hmm.
It's like this, somebody's got a tack in their bottom. They sat in a chair and this tack penetrated into their bottom. And so they sit there and complain about the tack. Well, somebody put a tack in this chair and, it's just affected me, caused me so much pain. So they go to a counselor. Yeah, there's a tack in my bottom. Mm-hmm. And the counselor says, well, let's talk about that tack, you know, and go in. How do you feel about that tack? And they go to another counselor. Yeah, mm-hmm. there's a tack. And, well, why don't you just take the tack out and mm-hmm. let it heal and move on? Mm-hmm. Accept responsibility. Quit trying to blame your parents, your background, your wrong education. quit blaming somebody hurt my feelings, somebody did this to me, somebody done me wrong.
Mm-hmm.
Adam, it started after the fall. Adam blamed Eve. Mm-hmm. Eve blamed the devil. Ahab, King Ahab, a puppet king that was sold out to the devil. Judgment would come. He blamed the prophet. Mm-hmm. Instead of blaming himself or accepting responsibilities, I haven't led this nation.
Mm-hmm.
I've allowed this nation to go into sin and deception. Maybe if I repented and turned to God, this situation would change. No, it's the prophet's fault.
Mm-hmm.
It's the big church's fault. They're taking all of our members. It's usually not the case, but no, God has given all of us the same Bible, mm-hmm. the same Word. Every believer has the same Holy Spirit. We've got the angels around us, camped mm-hmm. round about us. We can use the same faith Paul used. Mm-hmm. We all have the same thing to succeed mm-hmm. if we accept responsibility for it.
Well, the twin brother of blame is excuse.
Sure.
People who are always making excuses. Let me ask you two questions. Number one, you have a large organization here, and I'm sure you've observed that over the years there are people who get the job done, and then there's people who give excuses for why they didn't get the job done. What's that like as an employer, as a supervisor, as a manager, as a leader?
Jesus had that same problem, didn't he? He talked about those that made excuses, you know, let me go do this first. Oh, I got this going on, I got this going on. And it angered the master in his parable.
Mm-hmm.
And he said, well, you know, go out and get the lame, go out and get the down and outer and bring them in. They'll do it. And that's why he said, some that were called to the kingdom aren't going to get in. Mm-hmm. And he's going to open it up to those that are least likely candidates. It is frustrating to depend on an unreliable person.
Mm-hmm.
A person that makes excuses. And we don't tolerate it too much here.
Mm-hmm.
We like to reward the people that do get the job done without excuse.
Mm-hmm.
Now, every job, there may be some stumps while they're plowing. Pastor Dave, we ran into this little stump. You know, it's going to hold us up mm-hmm. a couple days. Totally understandable. Mm-hmm. It wasn't their fault. But if they were lazy, We don't see that much.
Mm-hmm.
We don't see that much here, but when we do, we have to deal with it.
Sure. There can be a culture of excuse making where it's just a lifestyle, it's a pattern. And one person said those that make excuses usually don't make much of anything else.
A good point.
You've had opportunities over the years, in the 20-some years you've been pastoring, and I mean, you could have had 1,000 things that would have been excuses to have not pursued the things that God put in your heart, the strategies and the methodologies that God put in your heart to pursue. And you obviously have not been an excuse maker over the years. You've been an overcomer of the issues. And so I thought that was a great chapter on the responsibilities. There was another chapter in your book on avoiding distractions. And just with today's climate, with the things that pastors are dealing with today, what are some of the major distractions that pastors face, things that will get them away from their goals and their purposes? And most importantly, how do pastors overcome distractions?
These emerging leaders are not going to allow distractions to take them to the left or the right of their vision. They're amazing this way. Distractions can be anything from comparing yourself to other ministries. I've got to be, you don't call it jealousy or envy, but you see another ministry and I want to be like that ministry. Mm-hmm. They that compare themselves with themselves are not wise, Paul said. Synthetic pursuits. Now, mm-hmm. I talk about synthetic and authentic. These emerging leaders are authentic. And that's why I say, Tony, you are authentic. There's authentic ministry and synthetic ministry. Synthetic ministry is a distraction. Authentic is God-made, like wool and cotton. Synthetic is man-made, like polyester and nylon. It's man-made. So you've got God-made and man-made ministry. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. You've got these two different kinds of ministry. And one distraction is you see a good idea and you start in the power of the flesh, the power of your own natural energies, begin to pursue that idea, but you really haven't heard from heaven. You just thought, oh, that's a great idea. That's going to do this for us. And that's going to do. So you expend energy, you expend money, you put time into that. Now, because it begun in the flesh, mm-hmm. it's got to be pumped up, puffed up, kept up by the flesh. And that's why you got so many people fizzling out and mm-hmm. burning out and turning out and churning out. And they're trying to keep something that was never born of the Spirit alive. Mm-hmm. And they need to let it die. If God wants to resurrect it, let him resurrect it. But they need to let it die.
Do you find a lot of pastors will hold on to things
oh, sure.
that should be buried?
Well, we've always done. We've done this for 19 years. You know, what will the people say if we stop this? I think another distraction is too much counseling. Mm-hmm. I think pastors counsel way too much. I know a pastor that counseled 6 hours a day, mm-hmm. 5 days a week, and I think that is a distraction. Mm-hmm. Pastors need to be in the Word so they can present the Word. Faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word. If they go out and give a few stories, people's faith won't be built. And that's what I've noticed about your seminars and conferences is they're always, always, 100% of the time, based on God's Word. Even mm-hmm. your handouts, you mm-hmm. take you to 1 Timothy this, that, right on down. It's the Word that puts faith in people that will help them be achievers and overcomers. And so you're right, that pursuits that are synthetic can be a distraction, but they always look good. Mm-hmm. My mother, when I was a young bachelor, I bought a little house, and I could care less about flowers, and it just was raw dirt around the house, and I had a lawn, and I kept it mowed, but I didn't put any flowers or plants in. My mother would come over and shake her finger at me, David, you need to get some flowers around the house. And every time, David, you need to get some flowers around this house. One day I was out at Kmart, and the flashing blue light special was on mm-hmm. plastic flowers. And so I went over there for a nickel a piece. I bought $5 or $6 worth, and I took them home, just popped them in the front, all around the house. I had these beautiful flowers.
And then called your mother.
She drove by and she said, son, you have a green thumb. Look at how beautiful they look. She didn't look real close. Mm-hmm. And then the snow came. No other house on the block had the flowers peeking out above the snow except me. Why? Because they mm-hmm. weren't real. They weren't genuine. They couldn't reproduce. Mm-hmm. They were synthetic. Now, synthetic never brings about a work of the Spirit. Mm-hmm. It's what Jesus said. Any plant that my Father has not planted must be uprooted. Same with any ministry that distracts us. If it wasn't planted by God, it has to be uprooted so we can focus on what His heart is.
Mm-hmm.
Okay.
One of the things
Under distractions, let me ask you this. Are there any other specific distractions you care to mention, don't have to? Or are there any big distractions you faced in your life that you just had to flat overcome to get focused back on the mission? Have you had things that tried to sidetrack you, to get you off track?
Oh, sure. Everybody will have that. One of the biggest challenges I faced was with the board I had inherited when I became a pastor. They felt this was supposed to be a board-controlled church, and it was a real strong family. Three of the same names on the board, same name, last name, my secretary, relative in the children. They were had influence throughout the entire church. And they were... I had heard from God. I knew I had heard from God. But I wasn't ever one of these kind of guys that said, God told me and, you know, I'm going to ramrod it. I tried to plant seeds and be relational and be kind to people and try to, you know, show them why this is the best way to go. And they challenged me, and I wouldn't budge because I had fasted 3 days. I had heard from God. I spent the time in prayer. I'd heard from God. And I wouldn't budge. And the congregation was with me because we had won enough people to the Lord. They had an affinity with me.
And so you didn't try to change things overnight. You didn't.
Oh, no. No, but I did change them a little too fast, I think. If I had it to do over, I'd plant more seeds instead of knocking over things with big logs, if you know what I mean.
Sure.
And so that was a major distraction. And... that I had to face and eventually overcome.
You mentioned an interesting phrase there. You said, if I could do it over again. And God's given you so many great experiences and things like that. Is there anything else that if you could go back and do something over again, and if you knew then what you know now, would there be any other major changes you'd make in the way you've done things over the years?
Probably 5,923 different things I would change.
Give us the top 4,000.
Well, Tony, here's the thing. You can't go back.
Right.
You can't go back. And so I'd just like to press toward the goal. And you learn from your mistakes. And if you think there's this, one thing I would do over again is I would communicate more. Sometimes, especially as a church grows, and we've got a growing church here, communication can be a big problem. You communicate with your staff, you communicate with your employees, you communicate with your deacons and elders or whatever your governmental structure is, and you think everybody knows it. So I've developed a checklist. I communicate with God first, my wife second. Then I communicate with my staff, then our church board, and then I communicate with the lay leadership of the church, then I communicate with the congregation, and then with the public. Always in that order, and if I do it in that order, then I have a good communication. And if I had it to do over again, I'd stay in touch with people more, even if it was through a monthly newsletter, which I do now.
Right.
But if I could go back, I think I could have saved a lot of problems in the area of rumor control.
You bet. You bet. And obviously, when we address those things, it's not for the sake of remorse, but for sake of educating young people, maybe help them save a few of the scars we accumulated. Wanted to talk. You had a great chapter on symptoms of overstress, and thought you had a great listing of distress signals. What are the things? Pastoring, is it supposed to be? Are you supposed to have peace as a pastor?
Inner peace?
Well,
absolutely. It's a fruit of the Spirit.
Yeah.
Love, joy, peace. You're supposed to have peace. You're supposed to enjoy what you're doing. You're supposed to love it. And I do. I love it. I wouldn't want to do anything else. On God's earth, there's nothing more I'd want to do than be a pastor. But there are stresses. Now, a certain amount of stress is important. Like a guitar string. It has to be stressed just to the perfect level in order to be in tune. And our lives must be stressed to the challenge point, but not the panic point.
That's a great thought.
There are four levels. There's the comfort, there's the drone zone. That's That creates stress when you're not living up to your potential. Mm-hmm. There's the comfort zone. If you hang out there too long, you're going to be stressed and bored. Mm-hmm. Then there's the challenge zone. That's just, you're always a little bit, you always need to be using your faith to go up another rung. Mm-hmm. But then there's the panic zone. You're trying to do way too much. And David put it this way in the Bible. He said, he talked about his distress and he said he was asking God to get him out of this net. He said the distress made him feel like he was in a net, trapped, caught. You can't hardly think when you're under too much stress. You start forgetting things. You're over busy. Sloppiness starts showing up in your work. You feel trapped. You get depressed. You start being negative. You start getting cynical. You know you're in a danger zone of stress. And Tony, here's what I read something in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Paul said, we thought it good to be alone at Athens. Alone. Mm-hmm. There is a time you need to be alone. Mm-hmm. If you have to go get a hotel room or negotiate with the hotel owner, can I just use a room that's not been cleaned yet for a few hours? You need to get alone. Mm-hmm. And then Paul said, and I sent Timothy to take my place. You get a delegate. You start learning to delegate some of these things that God hasn't called you to do, but you're just kind of doing them. And then he said, God was in this adversity. Mm-hmm. We have a tendency to be rebuking the devil and, you know, casting out this adversity. But Paul, after he got alone, sent Timothy, he realized this was one of those fires that was meant to purify, not to destroy. Mm-hmm. Yeah, the devil may have brought it, but God said, Paul, we're going to use this to purify you. Mm-hmm. And then the fourth thing is Elijah got a, you know, when he was under stress, he went under the juniper tree and God let him stay there for a while. Even angels came and fed him. Mm-hmm. But there was a point where he had to get back to prophesying. Mm-hmm. And so after you've had that time alone, you got a delegate to... And I think, Tony, this might be important for the listeners too, is there is the 1 in 7 principle, the Sabbath principle. Mm-hmm. Pastors need a day off. Mm-hmm. And it has to be truly a day off. Mm-hmm. Not answer the telephone and not feel guilty about it. Spend time with those kids and with mm-hmm. the wife. And I also believe that pastors need a sabbatical now and then, not just a mm-hmm. vacation, but a sabbatical, a couple months off mm-hmm. where they can be alone with their family or they can take a course or do something totally different than what they do in the ministry. That all helps the stress level because pastors feel like they're a pegboard with 12 holes and there's 36 pegs all screaming to be put mm-hmm. in. And that's a real danger zone because we know what stress can do to people.
You do pastors training. You've got a number of pastors kind of under your umbrella here. You mentioned several throughout Michigan. I know you've got several in other places as well. When you have opportunity to meet with them, if there were, let's just say, three things that you could think of that, let's say it was going to be the last time you were ever going to talk with these pastors, kind of an Acts chapter 20 meeting mm-hmm. when Paul pulled the elders from Ephesus down to Miletus and talked to them and, right. and said, I'm not going to see your face anymore. And he just poured into them, you know, kind of famous last words, the key vital principles that he would have. If you had some pastors listening to you and this is going to be the last bit of time you'd be able to spend with them, Can you boil it down to three things you would tell them about how to not just survive in ministry, but to thrive in ministry?
Three things.
And I'm putting you on the spot. I didn't tell you I was going to ask.
No, it's okay. First of all, I would tell them the fundamental principle of ministry and leadership is like a three-legged stool. A two-legged stool will never stand alone, neither will a one-legged stool. Mm-hmm. It has to have three legs. And these three legs, this is point number one, but three mm-hmm, sub-points,
sure.
is you have to develop a servant's heart. That's one leg of the leadership stool. The second thing is you've got to maintain a teachable attitude. Mm-hmm. Once you're a know-it-all, or you always say, God told me this, God told me that, and you ramrod, you've lost your leadership. there's a right way mm-hmm. of saying what God told you and a wrong way. And then the third leg of that leadership stool is a desire to ever draw closer to Jesus. Mm-hmm. In him are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And those two things, wisdom and knowledge, we need as pastors. Mm-hmm. And those three legs will hold the leadership stool up. The second thing I would tell them is make a decision to be authentic, not synthetic. We talked mm-hmm. about that earlier. Make sure your ministry mm-hmm. is made of God, for unless the Lord build the house, they that build it labor in vain. Jesus said, without me you can do nothing. Believe that. Mm-hmm. But through Christ we can do all things. And so number two is be authentic, not synthetic, mm-hmm. because the plants the Father plants mm-hmm. are going to survive. The ones he hasn't planted mm-hmm. are going to be plucked up. And then the third thing that I think would be important, and of course we're taking for granted they're doctrinally sound and all that, but just leadership principles. The third thing would be, remember this, God's not looking for perfect people mm-hmm. in the ministry, mm-hmm. but he is looking for people with perfect hearts. Mm-hmm. And when I realized what I said at the beginning, that Jesus scored 100 for me, if I keep my heart perfect with him, I know I'm going to still have rough edges out here and lopsides and holes and things I need others to fill in for me. But I know I'm running at 100 mm-hmm. because I've learned this, that if I have a perfect heart and I take one step in faith, then the Holy Spirit takes me the other 99 mm-hmm. and there's no loss of energy. Mm-hmm. It's just you can, as you said, have that peace mm-hmm. that passes understanding.
Pastor Dave, your book is Emerging Leaders, and it's evident from writing this that you wrote it because you want to help other leaders be better leaders. You're an excellent leader, great church, great outreach, great ministries taking place here.
Thanks.
But you're celebrating and encouraging other people to move into those same kinds of productivity and excellence. And one thing I've noticed over the years is that occasionally, and maybe this ties in a little bit to your comment a moment ago about servant's heart, a servant always wants to see someone else do better.
Yes.
A celebrity wants the attention, and I want to make myself look good. One of the key themes, and especially brought up early in this book, is that emerging leaders are very creative. They're innovative. They're not locked into the replication of old molds and systems. And I really appreciate how you celebrated that. One of the individuals you mentioned, and I think this goes back, let me find it in my notes, to that whole phrase, supernatural strategies and God-anointed methodologies. You talked about a guy named Jerome. You remember that?
I do.
And it sounds like his style would have been a million miles away from you or me. And sometimes we always want to criticize human nature. Well, if you're not just like me, then I want to criticize you because, you know, I'm right. And if you're not like me, then you must be wrong. But you really celebrated this guy named Jerome doing something totally different than you or I would probably ever do in a million years. And can you tell us about Jerome real quick?
I can. In fact, this Sunday, this coming Sunday, we're actually sending Jerome officially.
Ah, neat.
We're laying hands on him and sending him out. But you know, several months ago, it may be more than a year ago now, this young man, 20, maybe 20 years old, came to me. He met Jesus through this church just a couple years ago. And he said that God was calling him to write, record, and sing hip-hop music, rap. Mm-hmm. And he said, it's really strange because I don't even like it, but it's not leaving me. And he wrote a song, and I let him sing it on a Sunday night, and everybody went wild. The older people went wild because
it was so doctrinally sound and pure, just like the old Wesley hymns. Mm-hmm. It stamped something on us, and we saw such an anointing on him. And he said, but I don't want to really launch out officially unless you're willing to send me. Mm-hmm. This is what I say about the emerging leaders. They hear from God, but they want to have the covering of the pastor. And I know there are those now that are saying, oh, just get out of the local church and go do your thing and be a maverick and just be the church. And all. No, the church is, yes, an organic entity. It, when I say that, the mystical body of Christ, the invisible church of blood-bought, born-again believers, yes, it is an organism. But even organisms have to have organization. Because mm-hmm. if the organisms in your body weren't organized, you call that the C word, mm-hmm. a nasty disease. And so you've got the church universal, the body of Christ, then you've got the local church, which is organized as a part of the organic body of Christ. And under that organization, as we read through the book of Acts, they prayed, they fasted, they laid hands on and sent. And when the church sent them, it said they were sent by the Holy Ghost and the church. Mm-hmm. So Jerome wanted to be sent. And we said, well, you know, you let us know when you're ready. He has been going into some of the clubs, the teen clubs, not Christian teen clubs, mm-hmm. around the city, doing his hip-hop music, giving altar calls. 25, 35 kids are coming to the mm-hmm. Lord wherever he does his hip-hop because it's anointed hip-hop. He heard from God. He didn't care for it. Mm-hmm. Just like when I got called to be a pastor, I wanted to be a traveling teacher. You know, I wanted to go put the pizzazz and let the pastor fix the mess after I was gone. But God called me to be a pastor, and when I committed to that, it became a beautiful thing. And with Jerome, when he committed to that, it became he is truly an emerging leader for the 21st century.
Mm-hmm. I think emerging leaders are not only going to have to grab hold of those supernatural strategies, God-anointed methodologies, be willing to break the mold. I think they also have to be willing to celebrate those that are doing it. And I see you doing that. You know, you're not taking this attitude, well, if it's not the style I like, then it's not of God.
Think of the Jesus movement in the mm-hmm. 60s. The churches that rejected the hippies. Mm-hmm. You know, how can they be saved? They don't look like Christians. And then you had the churches that embraced the hippies, believed they were really being saved, they grew to, one I know of today is 35,000 members that started in the Jesus movement. We've got to accept people. If they say they've accepted Christ, they're blood-bought, let's embrace them. Mm-hmm. Let's celebrate them. If they have a different kind of music or a different clothing style, let's celebrate them anyway and watch what God will do in their lives. I have a saying, I don't know if you've heard it on the, I think our one-hour program is on in Tulsa, but on our half-hour TV program, I close the program every week by saying this: remember, God has given you a call and a destiny, and he's created you to be a pace setter through Christ Jesus our Lord. Mm-hmm. And that's true. I believe that about everybody. God has given them a call and a destiny, and I want to see them be pace setters.
Amen. Pastor Dave, this has been excellent. Before we go, would you pray for the pastors listening?
I sure
will. God will help them in their work.
Father, I thank you so much for this time Tony and I have had together chatting with our friends listening. We thank you for Jesus and what he did for us on the cross. We thank you for his resurrection and for sending the Holy Spirit to fill us and give us this wonderful call, this purpose, this mission in life. And now, dear friend, I pray for you who are listening. I pray that God lift you, that God protect you, that God give you those supernatural strategies and divine methodologies from heaven, that every ministry will be planted by our Father in heaven. I pray that God give you wisdom, anointing, favor, his wonderful grace and mercy. I pray for you, my friend, that the power and presence of the Holy Spirit will rise up where you are right at this moment, speaking the voice of God to your heart, giving you direction, speaking a word from the Word directly to you that will give you the peace and guidance that you need. I pray that God enlarge your ministry, enlarge your influence for Jesus Christ, and that everything you put your hand to will begin or continue to succeed and bear fruit for the kingdom of God. I pray this is a blessing for you, my friend. I speak it because I believe it and I decree it for your life. Through the name of our Lord Jesus, amen.
Amen. Pastor Dave, thanks for sharing these great things.
Thank you, Tony, for having me. It's been great.